And let's read a portion of God's word this morning, Colossians chapter 3. We're going to pick it up where we left off last week, and that would be in verse 5. Paul the Apostle says this, "Therefore, put to death your members, which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body to be thankful." Father, we thank you so much for your word to us today. And we don't want your word to go in one ear and out another. We want to think it through this morning. We want to evaluate our own lives and our own situations based on what you're saying to us as individuals today and also, Lord, as families, as a church family. Lord, may you have the freedom and the right to speak into our lives, and we will give you the glory you so deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We love to pretend that we don't judge a book by its cover. We love to pretend that we don't judge someone by how they dress on the outside. But let's be honest with ourselves. We really do. We make assumptions about who someone is based on what is on the outside. For example, you can say, "I don't," but what do you assume about a person if you see them dressed like, how about this person? What do we assume he is? Participation is okay in church. It's all right. So who do we assume this guy is? Policeman. That's right. Right. Or what about this guy? Fireman. Very good. Very good. What about this gentleman? Yes, he works for the post office. What about this person? We assume that he's probably in the ministry, but you know that guy doesn't work at Calvary Chapel Vista, right? This guy might work at Calvary Chapel Vista. That's a possibility. That's a possibility. Dude with the collar doesn't work here. That guy does. And this is probably our youth pastor team. There they are. So anyways, we make a lot of assumptions about what people are, about what they're wearing on the outside. And we can say that we don't. We can pretend that we don't look on the outside, but of course we do. And that's not just true of our clothes, friends. As we move into this practical section of the book of Colossians, chapter 3 and chapter 4, Paul is going to tell us, as believers, as those who name the name of Christ, there are to be some things that are out of our life, that we're putting out of our lives, and some things that we're putting on our lives. And the reason for this is so important. Those things in our lives are shaping who we are much more than the clothes we wear outwardly. So please, please pay attention this morning. I think the Lord has an important word for us. I think some of the things I'm going to say might upset you. It might offend you a little bit, but I encourage you to pray it in, think it through, and see what the Lord has to say to his church today. We want to look at some things that the Lord tells us to put off, to get out of our lives, and some things to put on. If you want the big idea from our passage this morning, there are some things we need to put off, and there are some things that we need to put on. And if you're taking notes, that's how our outline breaks down as well. We are to put off the old man. We're to put off the old man. Look with me again in verse 5 of chapter 3 there. Therefore, Paul says, put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Paul, because he loves you, God, because he loves you, speaks through the Apostle Paul and says, this list of things are dangerous and destructive to my life, to your life, and we need not to tolerate them any longer. We need not to make excuses for them any longer. We need to put them off and put them to death. Now, Paul mentions 11 things in this list. I've grouped them into four categories because we just don't have that kind of time. I want you to like me. So we want to go through four things that we are to put off this morning, note takers. And the first four in that list deal collectively with sexual sin. The words fornication, uncleanness, passion, and evil desires, all of these speak of the same thing. When we operate in sexual expression outside of the God-given design in the confines, in the blessing of marriage. When Paul uses the word fornication, Bible students, it's the word porneia in the Greek. And it speaks of any sexual sin outside of marriage, but it includes a whole lot more, as you can guess from the word porneia. It's partly where we get our English word pornography. The heart of God to us, please hear me, is we who name the name of Christ need to stay away from this kind of stuff. Whether that be in raunchy movies or magazines or internet sites. But can I be honest with you? A lot of what is on TV at 8 o'clock, I think would fit the biblical definition of porneia. And we who name the name of Christ need to stop making excuses. We can use all the euphemisms. We call it adult entertainment. We call it mature audiences only. But whether it's on at 8 p.m. on CBS, NBC, or ABC, whether it's playing at the Kikorian, no matter what the world decides the ratings are, whether it's in a magazine, not just those they keep behind the counter at liquor stores, but right there at the check stand at the grocery store. Listen, church, if it glorifies a sexuality outside of what God describes in this book, you can use any euphemism you want. It is not adult. It is not mature. It is sin. And men and women who call themselves Christians need to put it off. Put it to death. Oh, listen, don't get so uptight, Pastor Jason. It's just one scene. The movie has won so many awards. Church family, stay away from it. The word makes no distinction linguistically between pornography and fornication because I believe the two are linked together. When we fill our minds with images and thoughts, again, be it the extreme cases that we all would say, oh, that needs to go. Or whether it's subtle, your husband doesn't measure up because he doesn't treat you like that guy in the chick flick. Or the girl doesn't look, my wife doesn't look like the girl in these pictures. Whether it's subtle, listen, I love you, I care about you. It's a destroyer of marriages. Stay away from it. Well, I want to. How do I stay away from it? Listen, you decide this morning. I am going to put that off. You decide. You make a decision. I'm going to put it off. I'm not going to look at those internet sites anymore. I'm not going to put my mind in that garbage anymore. You decide you're going to put it off. You see, here's the lie of the enemy. The enemy says, you are not in sexual sin. You're an addict. You're sick. So go to therapy for years and start working on it. And please don't misunderstand me. I am not trying to slam those whose job it is to help you walk through the issues of your life. Those people are necessary. All I'm telling you is what the word says. It says, put it off. The word is like you take off a jacket. Take it off. Decide this morning, I am not going to be a fornicator any longer. Decide, I don't care how many people are talking about that TV show, how much the world is into that. When did the world become our standard of righteousness anyways? Is it sensual? Is there open fornication on the screen? Oh, but they don't show anything. And yeah, like you don't have an imagination that doesn't fill in those gaps. Stop kidding yourself. Put it off. You decide this morning, you're going to cut it out. You don't need to go in and talk it out and analyze the problem. You decide this morning where you're sitting, I am not going to compromise with that any longer. I decide this morning, it's over. I can't do that. Listen, God will not ask you to do something He is not prepared to give you the power to walk in. And His word to us right there is to put it off, to cut it out, to put it to death. Number one, dealing with sexual sin. But the list is far bigger than that. The second thing on our list is covetousness. Maybe your deal isn't sexual sin. That's not where you struggle. You don't struggle with your thought life. You don't struggle in that arena in your singleness or in your married life. Congratulations. But maybe for you, you deal with covetous, wanting what you don't have, obsessing over what you do, wanting more of what you already have enough of. Maybe that's your deal. Maybe that's your struggle. You always want what someone else has. You buy a house, you get an apartment, you're so happy, but you see a friend's house, a friend's apartment, it's bigger. It has a pool. Well, now your house is no longer a blessing. Someone said to me the other day, they said, I heard that you have a nice house with a pool. I don't know how those rumors started. I've got a normal house with no pool. Thank you very much. But as soon as that person said that, I thought, you know, I do need a pool. Think of the time with Jesus I could have just lounging around, talking through the thing. I really do need that. Covetous. 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 Listen to me, church. Anything you have to have, let it go. Anything you've got to have, don't get it. Anything you can't let go of, give it away today. Be wise with your possessions before they possess you and it becomes what Paul calls it there, idolatry. Putting something in front of the Lord, including myself and my own desires. Paul says, put it off. What do I do? How do I deal with covetousness? Put it off. You decide this morning you are not going to be covetous anymore. You are not going to be in bondage to that any longer. You don't need to talk it through. You don't really need to realize why you are the way you are. Well, my mommy kept things from me when I was a child. Stop it. Stop it. Decide today that is over in your life. Jason, you're making this too simplistic. No, the word of God says, put it off like you put off a jacket. It doesn't say to analyze it. It doesn't say to figure out what the root of the problem is. It says, you decide to put it off today. Maybe your deal isn't sexual sin. Maybe your deal isn't covetousness. Maybe you kind of come down in verse 8, where Paul warns us to put off anger, wrath, bitterness. Oh man, maybe that's the issue. And that works out in different ways in our life too, doesn't it? The word there, anger and bitterness, listen, Bible students, it speaks of a slow boil. Maybe that's you. You come down in the realm of anger and bitterness. Someone says something and you smile. Oh. But you start thinking about it. You start dwelling on it. You start ascribing motives to why that was said. You invent this whole scenario in your head and give you a day or two, a week or 10. Oh, you are furious because that bitterness has slowly boiled in your heart. Maybe that's you. Or maybe you are better described by the word wrath, which is the Greek word thermos. And that doesn't mean a slow boiling. That means a stinky volcano. Just, you go from 0 to 60 in one comment. That's all it is. You're having a great day. Someone says, oh, why are you wearing that? No, you didn't. And all of a sudden, you are angry. No simmering, no bitter. I'm honest with my emotions. No, you struggle with wrath. You're quick to anger. Maybe that's you. Maybe again, you're a slow, boiling, festering. What do we do with that? How do we deal with that? How do we deal with unforgiveness? How do we deal with bitterness or wrath? Listen, you put it off. You decide you are not going to be that way anymore. You decide that you are not going to treat people that way any longer. You don't need to pull out a chair, pretend like the person's there, and talk through the issues. Where do we get that from the Bible? You put it off. You decide this morning, I am not going to be angry or bitter anymore. I am going to forgive. Like verse 13 commands me to do. Christ forgave me. Christ died for my sins. He died for the sins of that person. I am going to forgive. You are going to let it go and put it off. Jason, if I do that, then what's been done to me isn't dealt with. It's just passed over. No, that's where you're buying into the lie of the enemy. That sin has not been passed over. That sin was nailed to Jesus Christ on the cross. His back was torn open. A crown of thorns was slammed on his head. He became sin for you and me to deal with the wrongs you have done and the wrongs that have been done to you. Would any of us say, that is not enough? That sin has been dealt with. That sin has been paid for. So from your perspective, put it off. Take off your bitterness like you take off a coat this morning. If you're angry with your family, with your boss, with the board, with that person, I can't believe they, a slow simmering. If you feel that way about your husband, your wife, your boss, your pastor, decide, the Bible says, let it go, put it off, decide, I am not going to be that way any longer. Maybe you don't deal with sexual sin. Maybe you don't deal with covetousness. Maybe you've never been angry or blown off the handle. I'd like to meet you, to share with me your secret. But maybe for you, you come down in this fourth category. Maybe for you, your struggle is blasphemy. Evil speaking is what that basically means. Filthy language. Lying. Oh, Jason, now you're just getting nitpicky. See, you understand, I was in the military. My father was in the military, you might say. That's just how we talk. That's just who I am. No, it's not. Because 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, because all things have become new. You could say, well, I come from a long line of liars. Oh, really? Well, you didn't tell me that. Now I understand. Just go keep being the way you are. No! We love to use our parents, our grandparents, as excuses, don't we? And sometimes they had a lot to do with the way we are. But have you ever considered the genealogy of Jesus for just a minute? I mean, we have one in Matthew, we have one in Luke. We have great evidence to who Jesus' forefathers were. And on that list is Abraham. Abraham, who says to his precious wife, hey, we're going to travel the world. And as we do, if anyone says, are you my wife, just lie to him and say, no, you're my sister. Well, won't they take me into their harem? Yeah, but I'll get to live. Talk about a dysfunctional marriage. Are you kidding me? That was Father Abraham or Jacob. His very name means liar and deceiver. Judah, a prostitute user. David, liar, adulterer, murderer. Solomon, I only want to start with Solomon. King Manasseh, King Jeconiah, some of those wicked men in Israel's history were Jesus' forefathers. Jesus would say, don't talk to me about family issues. The question is, who are you going to be? Those of you that haven't given up yet on the one-year Bible, did you notice this week in Ezekiel? People say, I don't like Ezekiel. I love Ezekiel. This week, reading through Ezekiel, God says, Ezekiel, you tell them. These Jews are going around saying, the reason my teeth are all funky is because my father ate sour grapes. The reason I'm like, eh, is because my father and how he was and how he operated. And God said, tell them, I don't want to hear that anymore. God says, I don't want to hear you blaming dad anymore for how you are. He says, I'm going to deal with dad and his sin, and I'm going to deal with you and your sin. And Jesus, of course, because he inspired Ezekiel to write that, would say, amen. It's not about who your family was. It is about who you are going to be. And if what you struggle with is lying, blasphemy, filthy language, filthy mouth, God tells you this morning, decide to put it off. I think we complicate it. We need lots of time, lots of months to work through our issues where the Word of God says, by your grace and by your Spirit, I am putting this off. Now listen, of course you're a human being with a fallen nature. And with each of those things that we've listed so far, you may fall. You may this morning say, I am no longer going to be covetous. And tomorrow, you might be covetous again. So what do? You repent and you say, no, that is not who I am anymore. And you put it off again tomorrow. You see, Proverbs says this, for a righteous man may fall 7 times, yet he gets back up again. And precious men and women, Solomon doesn't say that because the limit is 7. What he's saying is if you are righteous, you're not perfect until you step into eternity. But the difference so often between a righteous man and a carnal man is the carnal man will stay in that sin. The carnal man will make excuses for his sin. Where the righteous man says, Lord, you have redeemed me by your blood. You have set my feet upon a rock. I still struggle because I have flesh, but that is not who I am anymore. No more excuses. No more blaming somebody else. Lord, I am in sin. I repent, and I'm putting that off like I put off a jacket this morning. That is the word of God to you and to me. We need to put it off, and, oh, here's the deal, here's the biggie, and we need to put something on. You see, it's not just declarations this morning. I declare I am no longer a liar. That'll work for about 10 minutes. That's where you got to start. No more excuses. No more 6 months of dealing with this. I start by taking off the sin like I'm taking off a jacket. But if I stop there, again, 10 minutes later, you'll be right back in. So we need a number two in our text today, not just something to put off, but we also need to put on the new man. Listen to what Paul says, verse 10. And having put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who has created him, where there's neither Greek nor Jew nor circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You see, you can't just decide you are not going to be a fornicator, a covener, a coveter, or a bitter bunny, or one who uses a potty mouth. If you're not going to decide to put something new on, to head, as is our title study this morning, we need to go in a new direction. We need to be hand in hand in a new direction. We put on the new man. Instead of being bitter, we put on love. We put on kindness. We put on mercy. Same word, put it on. Just like you put on a coat, you decide today, that is what I'm going to do. I am going to love this person, not be bitter at them. Instead of having my mind in the pornea of this life, I am going to decide to let the word of God dwell in me richly, just like Jesus did. Instead of being a coveter, I'm going to decide to let the peace of God rule in my heart. What do you want me to have? What do you want me to do? Instead of being a foul-mouthed liar, I'm going to do whatever comes out of my mouth, word or deed, be done for His glory, just like Jesus did. This is for your approval, Lord. In other words, listen, listen, listen. What you are doing by putting on this new man is you are doing what Paul exhorted the Roman Christians to do in Romans 13, 14, when he said, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Paul told the Roman Christians, whose world was equally carnal like ours, he says, you know what you need to do? You need to put on Jesus Christ. You need to, A, make no provision for the flesh. That's the stuff that needs to get put off. But then you need to put on Jesus and make no provision for the flesh. You put, listen, you put, hear me, you put on Christ. You see, we can say, well, that's not me. That's not me. That's not me. I'm not loving. I'm being honest, Pastor Jason. I'd rather watch TV than be in the Bible. I would rather covet than ask God. I like my covetousness. This stuff that you're saying just isn't me. Hear me. Then fake it. Pastor Rob is next week, right? Okay, good. I just woke some of you up, so listen carefully to what I mean. In other words, we don't do what we do as Christians because we feel like it and because that was the way we were raised. We do what we do as Christians, not because it's necessarily at first what I want to do. I do it because it's what God tells me to do, and it is obedience. It is obedience. I do it anyway, whether I feel like it or not. And this is key. Some groups will say, well, this is the way I was born. This is what I have to do. And my response in love, not to be critical, not to be religious and weird, but my genuine response is to say, me too. I was born with a proclivity to sin. I love sin, not its effects, but my dark heart loves sin. And if you don't think that Pastor Jason or Pastor Rob don't have to say no to our dark hearts 100 times a day, then you don't really know Pastor Rob or Pastor Jason. I have to say no to what my heart wants to do over and over and over again and do the right thing and put on Christ. But listen, the more you and I do, the more you and I say no to what my flesh wants, no to the way I was raised, no to the evil inclinations of my heart and do what I don't want to do, put on Christ. Listen. The more that's actually who I become for real. You see, Cary Grant was being interviewed one time. And they said, tell me, have you always been so suave and sophisticated? And Cary Grant, this movie star in the 40s, he just began to laugh. He grew up in England, and his name was not Cary Grant. It was Archibald Leach. It's his real name. And he grew up on the streets, and he says, I was really kind of a ruffian, kind of a nerd. But in his late teens, he decided that acting was easy money. So he got bit parts and at the local theater, and he conjured up in his mind this kind of person he wanted to be. Mature, sophisticated, debonair, a romantic. And whenever he was on stage, that's who he pretended to be. He played a part. He put on an image. And he said this at the end of the interview. He said, I played the part so frequently, that was who I became ultimately. Do you hear that? I played the part so frequently, that is who I became ultimately. Archibald Leach put on what he became. And most Christians would say, hey, accept me. This is the way I am. I'm grumpy before my morning coffee. That's just the way I am. The word says, you be a put on. You put on Christ. You see, precious men and women, we're all playing a role. The businessman, the housewife, the athlete, the teacher, the pastor. The reality is what you decide to put on often becomes who you are in reality. Because no matter what you do for a profession, there is one role that every single one of us in this room have been designed to play, to put on Christ. How do I do that? Colossians tells me to put on the attributes of Jesus, loving, merciful, kindness, long-suffering. I play this role of Jesus as he would act in this situation. You decide to put on Christ. When I first started the church out in Texas, originally, you know, half the church was one family because they have big families. That's not an exaggeration. That's the truth. And because I'm me, I did something to offend this precious family. And I don't blame them at all. I'm just me. And so they eventually left the family. But then after that, they were saying some very mean things, especially about my bride. Now listen, I've got attitudes and I'm usually guilty of whatever I'm accused of. But Christy Duff, are you kidding me? Oh, it was hurting me to the core. It was hurting our church family to the core. And those that were working with me, the young guys that were later would come on staff, but they were just 19-year-old kids at the time. And they knew the hurt that I was going through personally because of what was happening. And the thing about a small town is you run into each other all the time. And me and one of my young assistants, we were at Walmart, and we ran into the mom of this family who had been saying a lot of this stuff. And I stopped and I just asked her. I asked her how her kids were doing because I knew one was struggling deeply. And I got to hear what was going on in their family. And then I just prayed for them and told them I loved them. And as we, you know, went through the checkout stand and got in the car, this young man said to me, he said, you know, I know how you feel about that lady. I know you do. I know she's broken your heart. I know the things she said about your wife, just wrath, bitterness, anger. He said, so, but then in the store, you prayed for her, you joked with her, you laughed with her, and you sent her on her way. And this is what this young man said to me. He said, Isn't that hypocrisy? Isn't that a put on what you just did? And I said to him, absolutely, but not in the way that you think. Not in the way that you think. I was choosing to put on Christ. You see, all of biblical Christianity, in a sense, is a put on. It's a choice you and I make every day, multiple times a day, to choose to walk in the ways of Christ. To choose to respond to situations and temptations and people like Jesus did. What would Jesus do when he was faced with someone who was troubling him? He would give them a piece of his mind. Really, what Bible passage is that? Which one does it come to your mind? No. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. What would Jesus do if he was tired and exhausted and yet he meets someone on the street who needs to be ministered to? I know what he would do because John 4, it tells that exact story. And he ministered to the woman by the well who was desperately in need of a touch from God that day. And listen, as I choose to put on Christ, as you choose to play the role of Christ. Oh, isn't that fakeness? Isn't that hypocrisy? Isn't that what Jesus, you know, preached against the Pharisees for? I want to be real with our emotions, so often we say. Listen, Jesus preached against the Pharisees, pretending to be more holy than the rest of the people were when they really weren't. And yes, that is not how we are supposed to be. But to put on a mask, which is what the word hypocrite means, if that mask is Jesus Christ, that is exactly what being a Christian is all about. It is not about how I feel. It is not about what I want to do. It is about Jesus, what he would have me do, how he would have me behave, how he would have me feel. And what happens, precious church family, the more I decide to not say amen to the darkness of my heart, but the truth of God's word is slowly from the inside, he makes me become exactly what I need to become. You can say, I can't. I can't. Yes, you can. Because the Jesus you serve is a savior. That's what he does. He saves people like me, people like you, whose hearts naturally go weird directions. And he saves us. And by his grace, by his spirit, not by my own decisions. Please don't misunderstand me today. But you know he works in conjunction with who you are to shape you and mold you into the man or the woman you desperately need to be. He's a savior. It's what he does. I mean, think about it. What does a builder do? He builds, right? He builds. What does a driver do? He drives. What does a lawyer do? Never mind. What does a runner do? He runs. What does a savior do? He saves. He saves. Do you remember Peter on the boat with the waves and he sees Jesus walking to him? He says, can I come out to you? And Jesus says, come on out, Pete. Peter starts walking on the water, but we know he gets his eyes off Jesus. He starts to sink. What does Peter say to Jesus? Save me. Save me, he says. And what did Jesus do? Jesus didn't say, well, Peter, if you would get your eyes onto me and not onto the waves of this world. Listen, that's for pastors to do. That sounds like a Bible study, doesn't it? Jesus didn't analyze the situation. He didn't help Peter discover why he was the way he was. Jesus reached out his hand, grabbed Peter out of the water, and saved him because that is who Jesus is, and that is what he does. He saves. And you and I desperately need a savior. We desperately needed a savior the day we met Christ. Because we were lost in our transgression and sins. And if I can tell you, if that's where you're still at, you still don't know the Lord as your personal Lord and Savior, friend. And I say friend because I've been right where you're at. You need a Savior.
You don't need any more analyzing. You need Jesus. He went to a cross for you. He paid for your sins. And if you would receive the free gift, he offers you eternal life. Today's the day. But I'm looking around this room and I know and love most of the faces in this room. Meaning I know you already know Jesus. You know what though? We still need a Savior. I need him to save me from myself every single day. I need him to save me from what my heart wants to do, from what my emotions lean toward naturally. And if I will do what the Word of God says to do today, to put off those things in my life that desperately need to be put off, to take them off like I take off a coat, and to put on Christ, to say, Lord, I need you. I need to think like you and love like you and trust like you and live like you. Slowly, that decision of choosing to put on Christ translates into what God truly makes you and I become. So put off the old man. Put on the new man. Put on Jesus. But I don't stop excuses. I don't feel like it. Neither sometimes do I. You put on Jesus and you watch what he makes you become. Amen? Amen. Father, we need you. Every one of us in this room, we need you. And I pray for those in this room that maybe who don't know you as their Lord and Savior. They've never had that moment of just crying out to you, God, save me. Or maybe they did, but it was years ago and they've just been walking down a different path. I pray that today, God, you'd save them. And if you're with us and you just know you're not right with the Lord, can I encourage you? He's not mad. He's not upset. He wants to save you. But you need to cry out to him. You need to believe who he is and receive what he did for you on the cross, to receive the free gift of eternal life that he offers you. And I believe you can do that by simply confessing with your mouth, just between you and him right now, in a quiet moment, Lord, save me. Save me, God. Help me turn from my sin. Teach me what it means to be a Christian. Lord, save me. But for the rest of us, Lord, who do know you, who do love you, Lord, we need you to save us too. Not that we need you to save us again and again from our sin. We realize that salvation is final. I need you to save me from myself. I need you to save me from my heart, from my mind and the places it goes. Lord, save us today. God, may your precious church, who you love and you died for, may we stop making excuses for who we are. May we stop blaming other people for who we are. May we decide today that needs to die. And if it rears its ugly head tomorrow, may we decide again tomorrow it needs to die. And may we day by day and moment by moment decide to put on you, Jesus. To put on your love and your kindness and your mercy, that by your grace and by your Spirit, Lord, we could actually become like you. That's our desire. So do that in our hearts today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.